If you have a Bible with you this morning, turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 7 to 10. 7 to 10. John says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor he who does not love his brother." Let's ask God to help us this morning. Father, we thank you that we have your holy commandments. We thank you that we have your holy word, your holy will. And Father, we pray that you will give us a heart to do your will. Father, that we will walk in this world as children of God without blame before this world, that will glorify and magnify your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you love us and you give this word to us to cause us to walk in the way of truth. And Father, we do ask today that we will leave your house today knowing that you have spoken to our hearts and that you are keeping us to the end of this race. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're continuing to look at what the Apostle John says that are two distinguishing traits or two distinguishing characteristics of the true child of God that will set he or her apart from the rest of this world. The one trait that we look at today and we have been looking at is the trait of righteousness. And that's verses 3, chapter 3, verses 4 to 10. And that second trait is love, and that's chapter 3, verses 11 to 24. Now, we read this verse in chapter 3, verse 7. John says here, he said, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous." Now, John gives them a pastoral warning against deceivers who would try to lead them astray. And what John's warning is aimed at anyone who would lead the sheep of God away from the truth. And these people were teaching something that was complete heresy. And what they were teaching that would lead these people astray was that they were denying the importance of living a holy, righteous life. And John points out in his letter that one cannot be righteous without doing or habitually practicing righteousness. In other words, you are not a righteous person unless you are living righteous, and that's the way of life in which you live. Now, a person who is righteous in character is basically a person who strives to keep the law of God. They strive to keep his commandments. They live according to the righteous standard of God's law. And God's law is the rule of their life. And when you speak all that and you say all this, it just boils down to the fact that you love God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. A righteous person is a just, loving, merciful person. Now, I want to remind you of something John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. John says this. He says, "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So John is saying that if we are habitually living our lives by observing the commandments of God, then we can know, we can be assured of, we can be confident in the fact that we have fellowship with God, we know him, and we know that because we keep his commandments. Now, that word "know" is very interesting because that word "know" is more than a mere intellectual knowledge of God. This word "know," to know God, is a knowledge that has a saving effect upon the soul. And because this knowledge has a saving effect upon one's soul, it causes them to practice righteousness and it causes them to walk in love. Now, John says keeping the commandments. And when he talks about keeping them, he's talking about watching over them, to be on watch so as to obey and to fulfill these commandments continually in our lives. Now, John is saying that one who is righteous, that the pattern of their life are habitual obedience to the commandments of God. Now, I want to remind you this morning, this righteousness that John speaks of is not a Pharisaic righteousness of works. It's a righteousness of character and conduct. And this righteousness John is talking about is a result of being born or birthed by the Spirit of God. John said in 1 John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that practices righteousness is born of him. So he's saying that if you're a righteous person, that's the habit or ruling principle of your life as you live here on this sinful earth. Now, the new birth, the new creation in Christ Jesus has made us righteous people in character and conduct. And today we're going to continue to look at this, because what I want you to point out to you is that John is not saying in these passages that the children of God are perfect or sinless after salvation. When I first read 1 John for the first time in my life, I said, have I ever been saved? Because John said, he the sins of the devil, as we'll read that today. But if you read 1 John without proper interpretation, you would think that he's teaching sinless perfection. But you must study the whole letter and put it in its proper context to understand exactly what John is saying and why John says what he says. Now, we'll continue to see, as we've already seen in this letter, that John does not teach perfection. He does not teach that after you're saved, you'll never sin again. Nor does John teach lawlessness, which the Gnostic heretics were teaching these people. So that's what this letter is all about. He's refuting these heretical teaching of the Gnostics. So John continues in verses 3 to 7 to refute these heretics and their teachings. So I want to look at two things this morning, basically. Number one, I want to look at the pastoral warning, the pastoral warning. And number two, we'll end up looking at two classes of people that inhabit the earth. And we won't finish that one today, but the pastoral warning, because there is significance in John's pastoral warning. He tells them, he says, let no one deceive you. In other words, he says, little children, let no one deceive you. Let no one lead you astray, whether it's the Gnostics, whether it's the world, or whether it's the devil. And what I would say about what John is saying, number one, John is a great example for any and all pastors. And the reason why I say that, because he addresses them as little children. John could have said, dear children. And little children is a term of affection. And if you look at it in the Greek, it's a term where John is showing his love to them as their spiritual father. He's their spiritual teacher and pastor and shepherd. And what John is reminding them of when he uses this term is that they are God's children, and they have not only been adopted into the family of God, but they have been birthed into the family of God. And this is the good part about what John is showing them when he uses this term, is that he loves them, that they are special and they are valuable to him. And you say, well, what would you say about that? I say that all pastors need to learn how to love the children of God, because they are God's children, and they need to remind the children of God by word and action that they love them. Now, these words, let no one deceive you, speak of pastoral concern for the souls of these children of God. In other words, they are entrusted to John's pastoral care, and he is concerned about their spiritual safety, because he wants them to be alert of this danger that is specifically being spread by these Gnostic heretics that are spreading these lies. So when he talks about these people spreading these lies, he's probably warning them of the false teachers who had left their assembly. We told you about that a while back. And they were now perverting sound doctrine, and they were trying to draw away disciples unto themselves. Now, I pointed out earlier in this series that some of these false teachers had at one time been disciples of the Apostle John, and they had worshiped with these brethren that John wrote this letter to. 1 John 2:19, John said, they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they may be manifest that none of them were of us. So when they were meeting with John and these brethren, they were not really true believers, and their membership was mainly outward and a formal thing. They never had a connection with the people of God. And then verse 26, he warns them of doctrinal deception and those who try to lead them astray or deceive them concerning the faith. So basically what John is doing in this section of the letter is he is concerning them with the moral demands of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ does have moral demands, and it demands, are y'all with me this morning, that we live a righteous, holy life. Because a gospel that once saved, always saved, no matter how I live and things like that, is a complete heresy. Because what the gospel does, as we'll see today, is the gospel does a work in you and me. And the gospel keeps us walking the pathway of righteousness. The gospel keeps us loving God. And like I said, it's not a works. We'll talk about that later. But the gospel is the work of God in us. It does a work in us. And that's what the gospel does. And that's the moral demand of the gospel. The moral demand of the gospel is that you be a follower of Christ, that you are a Christian. You hear people all the time saying, I'm a Christian and I believe this and I believe that. But they never live the Christian life. So John knows that these false teachers were capable of not only teaching that it's okay to live in sin, which is gross heresy, but they would also condone lawlessness, which is the complete opposite of righteousness. And as many preachers you hear do this day and time that we live in, they make it a virtuous thing to do concerning breaking the commandments of God and living any kind of way that you want to live. So in this passage, John is showing and teaching them how to discern and how to avoid being deceived by these deceptive people that are teaching these lies. So how do you discern whether or not a person is false? Because I'm talking specifically about teachers. Number one, you can discern by the way they live their lives. Their moral character or their moral identity will tell you what kind of person that they are. Because the evidence for the true child of God is that he that doeth righteousness is righteous. Galatians 5 talks about the fruits of the Spirit. If you want to know where a teacher is coming from when he's telling you about the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus says this. He says, you shall know them by their fruits. What fruits are you talking about? Well, you can take somebody to Galatians 5 and see what they're all about. Doesn't mean they're perfect in the fruit of the Spirit, but you can take them to Galatians 5 and you can know them by the fruits compared to the way that they live the life in this world. So John is saying that our lives speak loudly concerning the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It speaks loudly about it. And he's not talking about us doing an occasional righteous deed and coming to church on Easter and coming to church on Christmas morning. No, he's talking about an habitual lifestyle of righteousness. He's talking about a lifestyle of righteous obedience. And what I told you when I first started about righteousness, righteousness is doing what is right in the eyes of a most holy God in heaven. So the righteousness that he speaks of is just simply a product of the new birth. If you have been born again, you have been transformed. You are a new creature in Christ, and you will stay a new creature in Christ. I'm not saying you'll never sin, because you know you will sin, because we got scriptures that say you will sin. But if you've been transformed, that transforming power that happened at the new birth continues your whole life. And then it ends up in what they call perfection. And that's where it's going to end up. And that's when we're glorified and we're perfected. And that's the day everybody's looking for. But I'm saying that a transforming power, the work of God that he begun in you, will continue until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's living a righteous, holy life. Now, the practice of righteousness does not make you righteous. That would be salvation by works. You know, we're justified before God by the works of Jesus Christ. And I know you know that, and we hear it, and we know it. But the practicing of righteousness reveals our inner nature. It reveals that we have been changed, that we have been born again by the Spirit of God. What this reveals to us is when we live a righteous life is that God is working in us. And so when you live righteous, it proves that you are a new creature in Christ. We have this new nature in Christ. We've been saved by the power of His Spirit and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that saved you at the very first. It will keep you to the end of your life. That's a righteous life. Now, one man says this about the conduct of the true child of God. He said, the conduct of the true child of God corresponds to the moral nature of the Christ to whom he is committed and belongs to. In other words, it conforms to the moral nature of his Savior that he is united with. Now, he's not saying that the believer is righteous to the same extent that Jesus is righteous. Jesus is perfectly, infinitely, gloriously righteous. He is the sinless Son of God, without blemish and without spot. He always perfectly pleased his Heavenly Father. And we'll never be righteous like that on this earth in a sinful world. He was perfectly, infinitely righteous before, during, and after his redemptive work upon this earth. And he is perfectly righteous now as he sits in heaven pleading on our behalf. Now, John says this about Jesus being righteous. 1 John 2:1, he says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, and he calls him Jesus Christ the righteous." Now, this passage of scripture is important because he says, if we sin, we have an advocate. What does that mean? We're going to sin. And it means that while we're living this life on this earth, we're going to continually need forgiveness and cleansing from our Father in heaven. And Jesus is in heaven pleading the merits of his sacrifice on behalf of his people. And for him to be able to do that, he has to be perfectly righteous. And he's pleading the merits of that sacrifice on our behalf daily as we come to God in prayer and he pleads on our behalf. But we as believers, we will never be righteous to the same extent as our Savior. It's impossible. And the reason why it's impossible, because we are finite, we have remaining sin, and even after salvation, we have a sin nature. I'm going to call it a sin nature. It's a human nature, but it's a sin nature that is fallible and prone to committing an act of sin at any time. Now, I didn't say you have to sin at any time. I just say you could sin at any time. That's a big difference because a lot of people say, well, you say that I can sin just any time. I didn't say that. I said the possibility is there at any time. But you're fighting sin. You're putting sin under your feet. But I'm saying that because we're finite and stuff, we are going to be needing cleansing, and we're going to need forgiveness until we leave this earth. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, if you're born of God, you now have the desire to live a life that is morally consistent with the nature of the one that has saved you. And the cry of the Christian is, we want to be like Jesus. The cry of the Christian, and we say it all the time, we want to be conformed more and more into his likeness and into his image. And when he is revealed, John says, we will be like him. And that's a great promise that we can look for someday. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, he said, live out your life as the example set by you for your Father in heaven. In other words, he said, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And you say, well, how does that match up with being like Jesus? Well, number one, Jesus is the exact replica of the Father in heaven. And Jesus said, told Thomas, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. He's the same substance with the Father. He is one with the Father. So to be more precise, if you want to be like your Savior and to live like him, study the Sermon on the Mount. I used to always tell real proud Christians, because they thought they were really doing good, go to the Sermon on the Mount. And you will get humbled real quick. And you can go to the Sermon on the Mount and say, well, have I ever been saved? and you have. But Jesus is saying, that's what I'm like. And you can go and look at Jesus' life from the Gospels all the way to the cross. And that is what a righteous, obedient life before God perfectly looks like. So that first point, John is protecting them from these people that are teaching heresy. They're telling them that they can still live in sin and be righteous people, and that is a gross heresy that they were teaching. And he's concerned for the welfare of their souls. It's just absolute lawlessness that they were teaching. Number two, John now divides the entire human race into two classes of people. That's from verse 8 to 10. And basically, John says in verse 8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So now John states the opposite truth of he that doeth righteousness is righteous. Now John says this. He says, just as the practice of righteousness proves that a person has a moral connection with Jesus Christ, he who practices sin shows that they have a moral connection, or you could say relation, with the devil. Because sin is the characteristic of the devil. It is the devil's characteristic activity to sin. And John says here, he says, for the devil sinned from the beginning. You read Revelation 12, you know, he started a war in heaven and he was cast to the earth and all his angels were with him. And John is saying, just as the practice of righteousness is proof that one is born of God who is righteous, then the practice of sin proves that a person's spiritual father is the devil. That's hard things to say, but I was there once. And what he means by that, he does not say that he who sins is born of the devil. But it can be safely translated this way. He whose life is habitually sinful is spiritually a son of the devil. Spiritually speaking, that they belong to the devil. Their lives are controlled by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works now in the lives of those that are disobedient. So John is saying, one that is living in sin, the same as one would be living in righteousness, said this person is of the devil. Not born of the devil, but he is of the devil. Now let me read this to you about how Augustine kind of fleshes this out. He talks about being of the devil. He said, for the devil made no man, he begat no man, he created no man. And then Augustine says this, but whoso imitates the devil, that person, as if begotten of him, becomes a child of the devil by imitating him. Not, and then he says this, he just throws this on there, not literally being begotten of him. So all sinners by nature are children of wrath. We're born into this world as children of wrath, and they're under the power of darkness. And when sinners are born into this world, they immediately become under the influence of the devil, who is the god of this world. But they're not born of the devil, they become of the devil. The devil is their spiritual father. So Augustine says this, by neglecting and rejecting the moral requirements of God's word, the one sinning reveals that their priorities are rooted in the realm of the devil. They are rooted in the realm of his kingdom. So to be of the devil speaks of the source of evil that dominates one's life and practice, because the devil is the one who is dominating their lives. He's under the influence and he's under the control of the evil one, the same as Adam and Eve was when they sinned in the garden. When the devil talked to Eve, he said, God knows the day and the day when you eat of the fruit of the garden, you will be like him. That influenced Eve to eat. I say the apple, I don't know what it was, but she ate it. It was some kind of fruit. It was a forbidden fruit for sure. Jesus in John 8:37, he disputes with the unbelieving Jews about Abraham being their father. And as they dispute and reject him, Jesus takes the conversation from them being physical descendants of Abraham to being physical, spiritual descendants of the devil. He tells them that the devil is their spiritual father. John 8:44, you are of, and notice he says of, your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, we're running into this word devil at least a couple more times in 1 John, but that name simply means slanderer. One person says it this way: he's one who knowingly and deliberately brings false charges against God and his people. And you can see that in Genesis 3:5, of course, with Eve. He's called some places the slanderer, the accuser of God, the accuser of the brethren. The devil directly opposes God and the work of God. And if I can say it this way this morning, and it won't frighten you any, he can't stand Christians. He didn't like God's original creation, and he does not like his new creation. And people say, oh, that's a bunch of stuff. You know, this stuff don't happen. I know he don't like Christians. And so that's why we can only fight him with spiritual weapons, because he's a spiritual being, because he hates God. He hates the Savior, and he hates the church. Now, you won't hear that in 2022, but I'm telling you this morning, he don't like the church. He don't. That don't mean that we can't defeat him. It just means he don't like us. Some people are depersonalized. The devil is simply the power of evil or some impersonal force. But the word of God says that he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is a wicked being. He is a fallen angel. He is simply a wicked spiritual being. And he works in and through those who yield themselves to all his diabolical purposes. I'll give you an example. John 13:2. The devil put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. That's what the word of God says. Matthew 4, he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. All these you know. Matthew 24:39, Jesus calls him the enemy. And then Jesus told Peter, Satan would love to have you to sift you as wheat. So, yes, he's a person. He's a wicked, evil being. And John says that the devil has sinned from the beginning. Now, theologians will debate over what John is saying when he sinned, the devil sinned from the beginning. I'm just going to be simple this morning. Sin originated with the devil. He is the first to sin. He has never ceased to sin and tempt others with sin. And when he sinned, he arose in self-will rebellion against God. And he became the arch enemy of God and all the purposes of God. Since his fall, he sinned. And what that means is that he has relentlessly persevered in his course of sin and rebellion against God. So John is saying this. He's saying that if you live a life of habitual sin, and John, I told you, John is straight up. You are of your father, the devil. And don't say that you're a righteous person. Now, I didn't say you would never sin. Didn't say, he's talking about this habitual habit of living in sin. John says you're of the devil. Now, I want to go easy this morning for applications for today, because there's a way to get out of the bondage of the devil. The application for today is for saints and sinners. And I'm just going to title it Deliverance from the Practice and Bondage of Sin. Because God in his mercy has made divine provision for deliverance from sin. And John says this twice in two sections in this letter. In verse 5, he says that the divine mission of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into this earth, John says in verse 5, is to take away our sin. And what he means there is to carry it and to bear it away. Number 8, or verse 8, he says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, when he talks about manifest, for this purpose the Son of God became incarnate and came into this earth, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So why did Jesus come into this earth? One of the reasons why he was made incarnate was to crush the power of sin and Satan. If you look up what these words mean, that he might undo, that he might put an end to the works of the devil, that he will make all this, make the devil inoperative in all the things that he tries to do to the people of God. Jesus became incarnate, if you can say it this way, to bruise the serpent's head. That's why he came into this world. Now, there's other scriptures that would say he came to seek and to save the lost. There's many things he came to do. But John says for one purpose he came into the world, and one reason why he was manifested to this world is that he might destroy the works of the devil. So his redemptive mission as it relates to the devil was to destroy the works of the devil. And his other main reasons that he came was basically to save sinners. But the devil is one of the sinner's biggest problems on this earth other than himself, because he's tempting us around the clock. And, you know, he's a spiritual antagonist against God and mankind, and he works against God and God's people at times relentlessly, day and night. Now, what are the works of the devil? One man says it this way. He said that the works of the devil speaks in the plural, and it points to the massive activities and achievements of the devil in leading human beings into sin and rebellion against God. He said there's massive activities and achievements of the devil in leading human beings into sin and rebellion against God. All these works are prompted by the personal hatred and the rebellion of the devil himself. Human suffering and death are the results of Satan's work in leading mankind into sin. And when he said that Jesus has come to destroy it, he destroyed it. When did he destroy it? When he went to the cross at Calvary. And that's what Jesus came to do. And it means that it's happened, it's been decisive, it's been accomplished. He came to the earth to destroy, to demolish, to undo, to put an end to the works of the devil. Now, John 12:31, Jesus said this, "Now is the judgment of this world, and now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to me." It means every kindred, tongue, and nation, Jew and Gentile. And he said this, signifying by what death he would die. He also says in Hebrews 2:14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." So Jesus died not only that we might be forgiven, but he also died so that we can no longer live under the control and the dominion and the power of sin, and the control and the dominion and the power of the devil. That's why he came into this earth. And John is telling people that if you're not righteous, the devil is your spiritual father. And Jesus came to do something about that. Jesus came to set the captives free. Jesus came to render him powerless over anyone who would believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So on the cross, he rendered the devil powerless and inoperative. And in his victory over the devil, he broke the chains of sin whereby the devil has brought mankind under his dominion. And as the glorious gospel is preached throughout the whole world, it's preached and there's a defeated foe who is an enemy of the souls of mankind. But if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and his deliverance that's offered by the gospel, you will be delivered from the clutches of the devil and the clutches of sin. And guess what? You will exchange families from being the children of the devil to being children of God. Amen. And this will continue to happen to the end of the world. And people will be coming in and out of the kingdom. And Paul says in Galatians 3:26, "For you are all sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ." And so this will never end until the return of Christ. And then when the devil is finally cast into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone, then there will be literal, complete destruction of the devil and his works. Now, this seems like something silly this morning to some, I'm sure. There's a real devil. There's a real heaven. There's a real hell. There's a real Savior. There's a real God the Father. I mean, this whole thing is real. And a lot of people say, it may be real and it may not be real. Where if you was to die right now, you would understand it's real. And it would be real, real quick. But, yeah, the devil, he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you can be delivered from his clutches. You can be delivered from the power of sin. Jesus has come to seek and save that which was lost. He's paid the price. He's paid the penalty. He's rendered him inoperative in our lives if you will believe on the Son of God. If you're a sinner today, you still have time. You know, today is the day of salvation. You know, as I look at the world today, I'm going, I wish I had a magic wand that just everybody you touch would be saved. But you can't. God chose one way to do it, and that was to believe the gospel. And that's the way you will be saved. There will be no magical way of coming into the kingdom of God. But this is a glorious gospel. You know, the yoke of Christ is not burdensome. You know, his yoke is easy. And all you've got to do is believe on the Son of God. And if you believe on the Son of God, you will walk this earth as a righteous man or woman and not a child of the devil. So next time we'll continue to look at this. And I want to look at this other section concerning the devil as far as him controlling people in this world. But I also want to look as John begins to talk about love. Because if you're a righteous person, you are a loving person. If you're a loving person, you are a righteous person. You can't have one without the other. Because you're loving God and you're loving your neighbor. You cannot get around that. And if you're a righteous person, I didn't say perfectly. I didn't say that you're loving them without any spots or wrinkles in there. But you are loving them. And that's what a righteous, loving person is. So next time we'll look at that section in 1 John. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we can be in your house. Father, we realize that we live in a world that is in great need of revival. And Father, we do pray that the glorious gospel would be spread throughout the whole world and that many sinners would flock to Christ and be saved and delivered from their sins and the power of Satan. Father, we pray that those in the room this morning that do not know you, that you will speak to their hearts this morning. Lord, that you will give them a new heart and a new mind, that they would leave this room today being new creatures in Jesus Christ, and that they would live righteous the rest of the days of their lives. Father, we thank you that you've given us a place to worship, and we thank you that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Father, we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen.